Good evening. Psalms 122 of verse 1, David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's my attitude tonight. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be able to break the word of God unto you. And I hope that's everyone's attitude here, that we can come together and we can sing beautiful songs that Brother Marty picked out. We can go to God in prayer. We can open up God's word and study from it and hopefully learn something that can help us in our Christian lives. If you would like, you can open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, and that's where we'll be starting out this evening. Isaiah chapter 55. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles to make sure that the things that I'm speaking of are not the words of Zach Lee or Brother Marty Lewis, but they are from the inspired Word of God, as we read in 2 Peter 3 at verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, in all righteousness, that the man of God, what we all want to be, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into every good work. Starting in Isaiah chapter 55 and at verse 6, through the prophet Isaiah, God called out, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This passage here in Isaiah reveals unto us the urgent need for mankind to seek God, to seek his will, and to seek his way. But this verse also reveals unto us that it is possible for individuals not to find God. Well, why is this the case? It is the case this evening because many people take for granted their relationship with God. It is not a matter of one accidentally finding salvation. Someone doesn't just walk into salvation. Salvation just doesn't hit you in the face. It is a process of seeking God. Isaiah goes on to say in verse 7, he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He says that all men should completely submit to God through this seeking process. And then he goes on to explain there in the latter part of that verse why it doesn't happen accidentally. First of all, in verse 8, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. God doesn't think like we do. We have a different thought process than God. And also, in verse 9, it says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is far superior to us. This is basically the same message that is condensed in Jeremiah 10 at verse 23, where Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. Man cannot organize his own plan of salvation. Man cannot write a book on the most beneficial way of life or the best way to serve God. Although many men think they can, God has already done that for us, and he has revealed it through his word. And he has said in Isaiah 1 at verse 18, to come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. The concept of Christianity is a process of drawing man up to God's level through personal study and spiritual growth. In the book of 2 Peter, where I'll be getting the title of my lesson, Peter is teaching here in this book that through conforming one's life to God's way, we can gain more than a mere acceptance of the existence of God. We can gain a relationship based upon a knowledge of God's characteristics and what He wants for mankind. God is showing how to truly obtain the abundant life that Jesus speaks of in John 10 and verse 10. He says, I have come that thou might have life and have it more abundantly. Too often today, Christians are just a mere shell of what they ought to be. They desire the salvation that only Christ can offer, but they're afraid to let go of the world. They're afraid to let go of that old life that they were living. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We all know the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He said there in verse 16 in Matthew chapter 19, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus responded by telling him the requirements under the law which he was living, there in verses 17 and 18, or in 19. And then he says, the rich young ruler says there in verse 20, what lack I yet? We'll see what Jesus says in verse 21. Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. What does the Bible say in verse 22? But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man had one foot in the life of service to God, and that he had kept the commandments under the law of Moses, which he was living. But he had that other foot stuck in his wealth, in his possessions, and he didn't want to give that up. And many today have this same problem. It is one thing to obey the gospel and begin the Christian walk, and yet is another thing entirely to continue that upward walk of becoming more of what God has designed for us to be. Therefore, in the book of 2 Peter, the apostle gives a list of Christian graces that, and all of these attributes should be growing in the life of a Christian as the spiritual maturing process begins and continues. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 5. It says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love." Verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is also interesting to note that this same list is almost the same list is found in Galatians chapter 5. Let's read that for just a moment. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." People have often misused Galatians 5, and these two verses here in 22 and 23, to teach the Holy Spirit activity separate and apart from the Word of God. But Peter gives essentially the same list there in 2 Peter chapter 1, and it demands a personal responsibility to Christians. Peter is giving an inspired instruction manual on gaining these graces in our lives, or as Paul calls them, the fruits of the Spirit. It is not a matter of waiting for the Holy Spirit to give these graces to us, but rather it is a matter of using the Word which God has delivered to us through the Holy Spirit to gain a higher knowledge of what God wants us to become. Notice that Peter writes in verse 8, "If these things be in you and abound." God has given man a choice. We have a choice this evening as Christians. And this is what Peter is dealing with here. Unfortunately, spiritual growth is not like physical growth. We can't control how tall we're going to be or how short we're going to be. But on the other hand, not only can we choose to grow spiritually, but we must choose when we will grow and how much we will grow. So in this lesson, I want to observe three things that the phrase, "if these things be in you and abound," teaches us. First of all, this phrase teaches that everyone has a personal choice. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll be reading from there in just a moment. When Jesus was in the midst of his earthly ministry, he faced several problems with the attitudes of his listeners. The primary problem was that the Jews seemed to have was their family tree. In Matthew chapter 3, at verse 9, it reads, "And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Since these people could trace their ancestry back to Abraham, they wrongfully thought that they were automatically acceptable to God just because of who they were from. That also reminds us of the problem there with the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 and at verse 1. Jesus told the church there that thou had a name that thou livest and art dead. They had done many wonderful things for the cause of Christ here at the church of Sardis. But all of these things were confined to the past. They were living on past accomplishments and possibly even someone else's accomplishments. I'm a pretty big sports fan, and sometimes I read different articles in different sports magazines. And I don't know when this was maybe a couple years back. I read an article about Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. He's one of basketball's all-time greatest players. And in this interview and in this article, he talked about a few things, but he talked about his oldest son who grew up thinking that just because his father was Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, that every school would want him, every college would want him. But he went on to say that his son did not receive a single major college basketball scholarship just because he wasn't good enough. Didn't matter who his father was, what family he came from, he just wasn't good enough. And that is the position in which the Jews were found when Christ approached them with this message. They were resting in the shade of their family tree. But the problem was that Jesus didn't come to say family trees. He came to present you and I with a choice this evening. No one can rest on their parents' faith sitting next to them, their spouse's faith, their brother or sister's faith, their friend's faith, their elder's faith, or their preacher's faith, or anyone else's faith for that matter. It isn't enough to say that my family has been a member of the church for as long as I can remember. I think I'm a fourth generation Christian in my family. What does that have to do with my faith? What does that have to do with your faith? Many of the false teachers in the church today had faithful parents, and some of those parents were even faithful gospel preachers. But those men chose a different path. God does not base our faithfulness on our family tree. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 4. Let's read what Paul gave as his pedigree. Philippians 3, starting at verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Let's read verse 7 and see what he thought about this stock. He came from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And let's see what he thought in verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for the cause of Christ. As far as family trees went, Paul could stand with the best of them. But he knew that his relationship with God was not based upon his family tree, but it was his personal choice whether or not he was going to follow God. And you know, you think as many times as God sent prophets to draw the Israelites back to him under the old covenant, you would think that it would have just been easier for God just to make them obey. God would make them choose to come back to him. But God doesn't work that way. God presents us with a choice this evening, and he demands that choice. Every one of the graces listed here by Peter is a matter of personal choice. As I said before, none of them will accidentally become part of our lives. We must work towards these graces. Second of all, if these things be in you to abound, teaches us about personal qualities. Another problem that Jesus faced with the Jews were superficial righteousness. The Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the Jews, they took great measures to assure that they looked righteous, but they didn't care whether or not at all they were actually righteous in the sight of God. Most people have heard the phrase, beauty is only skin deep. And that's the way it was with these Pharisees. They appeared righteous on the outside, but they didn't have the righteous qualities in their lives. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Let's notice a few statements here that Jesus made to them and about them during his ministry. Matthew 23, let's start at verse 3. It says, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Jesus says here that pretty much that they were all talk and no walk. They talked a big game, but they didn't do any of the things that they said they were going to do. Look down at verse 5. It says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Verse 6. They love the best places at feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. He says they don't even care if they look righteous, or if they are righteous with God, just as long as they look good to others, just as long as people are calling them Rabbi, that's all they cared about. And then in verse 23, says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He says that they worked hard to be specific in their actions, that they forgot the foundational matters which they should have been remembering. And the list goes on in this chapter, but I want to move on. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and at verse 12. There is recorded here the account of the barren fig tree that Jesus cursed to wither away. Mark 11, starting at verse 12. It says, now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. The problem with this fig tree wasn't that it didn't have figs, but rather it had the appearance of having figs without actually having them. A fig tree grows leaves or grows figs before it grows leaves. In other words, it was a hypocrite tree. Just like the Pharisees, there was no inward righteousness, even though the appearance was there. And unfortunately, this problem with hypocrisy didn't end with the Pharisees. Hypocrisy is one of the greatest problems in the church today. Many people lack true righteousness. So many people think that they can coast into heaven, that they can come here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and occasionally on Wednesday and give just a little bit of effort or even no thought for that matter and go to heaven, but it doesn't work that way. Let me ask you this. Does a lack of righteousness in the church today exist because God can no longer provide it? We know that's not true. It is because people do not have these Christian graces that Peter talks about in their lives. Many people want to look righteous, but they don't want to be righteous. It takes much more effort to be righteous, so they take the easy way out. Notice the phrase, be in you. If these things be in you. That phrase in the New Testament is translated, if these things are yours. In other words, these things are a possession of character. Would a spiritual inventory of your life reveal a possession of faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love? If you are growing as you should, the answer would be yes. The phrase, if these things be in you and abound, teaches the responsibility to possess personal qualities. Last point that I want to bring up this evening is this phrase, if these things be in you and abound, teaches us that there is a personal responsibility for us as Christians. One of the greatest downfalls of congregations in the Lord's church today is the lack of growth. I'm not talking about growth in numbers. I understand that is very important. But I'm talking about spiritual growth. Peter refers to it by saying that these graces should not only be in our lives, but we should abound in these graces. Individuals should develop an overabundance of these graces, and they should be abounding in our Christian life. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul spent a great deal of time teaching about the resurrection of the dead. It seems during that chapter that some false teachers had caused discouragement in the minds of the Christians in Corinth because people were still dying. But Paul encourages them by saying that Jesus Christ will give them victory over death, that they will be raised again. But I want to look at verse 58. Paul continues by saying, therefore, in verse 58, that they should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The victory was theirs through Christ, and as a result, they should abound in the work of the Lord, just as we should abound in the Christian graces. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. I want to look at kind of an opposite situation that occurred there in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, let's start at verse 12. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. These brethren had failed to abound as they should. They have failed to grow past that spiritual infancy and therefore needed to be taught again. They were still on the milk when they needed to be on the meat. They did not heed the warning of Revelations 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful until death. Unfortunately, many people today see obedience to the gospel as a place of retirement. They're baptized and they think they can kick back and take it easy. Instead, they need to remember it as a starting point toward our Christian race. Well, we see this because, first of all, those who are teaching others often stop once an individual has obeyed the gospel. But this is a fatal mistake. Brother Keith talked about that this morning. There needs to be a balance in saving the lost, but also keeping the saved saved. We need to keep teaching those who are babes in Christ. We also need to be aware from the book of Romans on throughout the rest of the New Testament, every epistle that was written to teach was written to teach those who had already obeyed the gospel of Christ. But the attitude is also shown from those who obey the gospel. How many have obeyed the gospel and failed to grow past that spiritual birth? How many congregations today are lacking true leaders because men have failed to grow as they should? We each have a personal responsibility tonight to grow in the grace and knowledge of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave you with one last point. I've never planted a garden, but I don't know how long it would take. But if I went out and planted a row of tomatoes or a row of beans in 3 months, I don't know how long it would take for a tomato plant to come up. But if we went out there and put tomato seeds in that ground and never went out and watered them, never went out and dug the weeds out, and we come out 3 months later and expect a tomato to be there, it's not going to be there. My point is, spiritual growth takes effort. It takes effort on our part. We need to get into our lives. We need to dig out those weeds that are causing us not to grow in the Lord, not to have these graces in our lives. We need to feed ourselves on the Word of God. It's not good enough to begin the Christian walk. We should daily renew our minds. Romans 12, verse 2, we all know that scripture. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Go ahead and open up your song books to the song that Brother Marty has selected. We'll be singing that in just a moment. If these things be in you and abound. That's a big if tonight. If these things be in you and abound. There are eternal benefits to doing things God's way, but as we saw tonight, that takes effort. There are eternal consequences to doing things my way. But that is the easy way. Which way will it be with you? As I said, you won't have these graces accidentally. They will not appear to you in your life just one day you'll wake up and have these graces. It takes work. It takes effort on our part. But once we do get these graces in our lives, we need to add them to our life. And then we need to abound in them as we've seen. If you haven't been growing as you should as a Christian, if you've kind of just been coasting through, do something about that tonight. Make yourself right with God. Make the decision that you're going to grow as you should as a Christian. Or if you've not yet named the Lord as your Savior and have been baptized in a watery grave, please do so. Make yourself right with God as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.